Well, it's good to be with you for a Lord's Day. It's great to remember the Lord together. First day of the week with fellow saints. And we would value your prayers for the upcoming summer at Storybook Lodge. June 3rd is when we start the summer camps. Next weekend, we're looking forward to the Father-Son Retreat. Joel and sons are heading that way, at least two out of four. And Joel's going to be sharing lessons, and would value prayer for that time. There's probably 15 or so father-son units signed up, and be a good group. There's still a few fish left in Cedar Island Lake, I'm sure, even though yesterday was fishing opener in Minnesota. And family would value your prayers just for the Lord to help us through the summer and to honor Him. I do have some brochures back on your table if anybody wants a summer camp brochure to pass on to somebody else. And a few Howell pictures if anybody looks at pictures and prays for people. These Howells are in need of prayer, so we value your prayers. Turn with me to Proverbs 8. Last night in the Hansen household after supper, a proverb was read. Chapter of Proverbs, and I've been thinking about Proverbs chapter 8, so we'll look at some of these verses. With the Lord's help. Verse 1. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. Now, when you read the Proverbs, you realize it's from a father to his son. And one thing all fathers are concerned about is their sons get attached to the right woman and the right kind of woman. And all of us Christian fathers would agree that wisdom is the right woman for our sons. And if you want to flip it over, wisdom is the right man for our daughters. But wisdom is someone to embrace and get close to. And as we read about wisdom in the Proverbs, we can't help but think of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to 1 Corinthians 1, I believe verse 30, is described to us as wisdom from God. The Lord Jesus is wisdom in the flesh, wisdom personified. And so as you read of wisdom, I think it's easy to think of the Lord Jesus, and I think it's pleasing to God our Father to do so. We won't get to the last half of the chapter, but it describes the creation of the world in wisdom, by wisdom. And we know the Lord Jesus was the chief agent in the creation of all things. But we see here that wisdom is not whispering. Wisdom is crying out. And I think it shows the real heart of the Savior to want to make a connection with people. Because wisdom is meeting or looking for people wherever they travel. That's where wisdom goes. Wisdom goes up to the high hill, and like a shepherd looking for the lost sheep, wisdom is looking for men. Wisdom is, in verse 2, beside the way, where the paths meet, wherever people are traveling, wherever they connect with each other. That's where wisdom wants to be. Verse 3, she cries out by the gates at the entry of the city. And in those days when there were walled cities, you couldn't get in and out of the city unless you went through the gate. And that's where wisdom wants to make a connection with people. And so the Lord Jesus is I believe it's a reminder that our God is not trying to hide. Our God really wants to be received, and our God is taking the initiative in looking for souls. Whoever has an ear to hear. Wisdom is at the entrance of the doors, we read at the end of verse 3. And I think of how often I need wisdom when I leave the house. And you're made of the same flesh and blood I am. We need wisdom. Going out of the house, we need wisdom for the day. If you go out and you're involved in work, you come into the house at the end of the day, you need wisdom coming back in. Interact properly with the family. Wisdom to interact with those outside the family. Wisdom to interact with those within the family. How much we need the wisdom of God. And wisdom wants to be known. Wisdom makes herself available. She calls in verse 4 to men. She says, "My voice is to the sons of men." In verse 5, she continues, "O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart." Now, if I were to open my lesson and just give you those words, and you wouldn't know they were from this chapter, you might think, "Now, wait a minute, Bill, you're just like us. Who do you think you are talking to us like this?" And yet when we see this is from the living God, the Proverbs, you see, are full of a lot of straight talk, aren't they? I mean, the Bible, it's, if you need encouragement, the Bible is the place to go. If you need comfort, the Scriptures are the place to go. But if you need straight talk, and young men need straight talk, they really do. And us older men, we need straight talk too. And those who are on the female side, we all need this straight talk from the Word of God, and we get it from the Proverbs. And verse 5 just lets us know we're all in need of wisdom. We're all, you may know more in this area, I may know a little more in that area, but we all need so much help in life, and wisdom knows all things. Our God who created us. And we need to know that we need wisdom. And that's what verse 5 tells us. She continues, "Listen, for I will speak of excellent things. And from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips." And how wonderful to know that we get the truth when we get straight talk from wisdom. We get the truth when we look in the Word of God, and it's 100% pure. Sometimes the truth hurts, and yet the Proverbs remind us, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Children need to hear straight talk from their parents. And yet also, speaking the truth in love, the Bible tells us. It's not just pounding away at truth. There's got to be speaking the truth in love for it to be received. It reminds me that love is kind of like the anesthesia before the surgery. There's the truth, there's the cutting that's got to take place. But if you do it in love, it's a lot easier to take. And may the Lord help us in understanding that He's perfect in His ways of communicating to us. Verse 8, "All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them." Again, the wonderful words of the Lord Jesus, perfect in all His ways, perfect in all His speech. He didn't have any tricks behind the words He shared. Wisdom continues in verse 9, "They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge." I'd like to just pause there for a while. The words of wisdom, plain, plain to him who understands, wanting to be understood. That's our Lord wants to communicate with us. He wants us to understand what He has to share. I think of the Lord Jesus at one point in Matthew 8. He was talking to His disciples. And at the first part of Matthew 8, we find the Lord feeding 4,000 people with a little bit of bread and a few fish. And then they get in a boat to go to the other side. And the Lord says to his disciples, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. That's in Mark 8, verse 15. And the disciples, oh no, we forgot to bring the bread. That's what he's trying to say. He's hinting. We forgot to bring the bread. And, you know, the Lord doesn't hint. That is, the Lord doesn't double talk. He doesn't try to be tricky in any way in what he's sharing. He's straightforward. His words are open to the one who's willing to receive them. And so the Lord, he continues with the disciples, says, what? Why are you reasoning because you have no bread? You know, don't you know, you've seen me make bread twice? You've seen me multiply the loaves twice on two different occasions? And you think I'm concerned about your forgetting the bread? And Matthew goes on to tell us, oh, then they realize he was talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees, to beware of their doctrines. And leaven, that which puffs up. And the scriptures do use figures of speech. But we understand figures of speech. It's part of the way we communicate. And it's part of the way the Lord communicates with us. Now, a little later in Mark chapter 8, he began to teach them in verse 31 that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And then Mark says, he spoke this word openly. Again, this is the way of the Lord. He wants to communicate. He wants to be understood for what he has to say. Now, the problem comes in when people are not ready to receive what he has to say. They're not ready to take it in and believe it for themselves. And Peter didn't like what the Lord had to say right there. He was speaking to them openly. He wanted to prepare them for what must be if there was salvation for any of the sons of men. But here's where Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. Peter, what are you doing? Well, I don't like what I'm hearing. And, you know, Peter said, Lord, surely this isn't going to happen to you. I believe Matthew tells us that. And the Lord says, get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Peter, you're going along with Satan. You think you want to be with me. You want the glory. You want the association of the kingdom and the king being announced and recognized and so forth. But death, this death of mine, must take place. And Peter was not ready to receive that. You know how wonderful it would have been if the disciples had held on to this, after 3 days, I will rise again. You know, it's a strange thing, but the enemies of the Lord remembered that better than the believers. You remember the enemies of the Lord, they went to Pilate and said, listen, this deceiver, as they viewed him, he said, after 3 days, I'll rise again. Let us post a guard. Get a guard posted around that tomb. We don't want anything disturbing. We think we've got him down for good now. We don't want anything disturbing that. They remembered better than the disciples. And of course, the Lord used their unbelief there to just give a further testimony to the wonderful resurrection and the empty tomb. But he spoke these things openly to his disciples. And yet again, figures of speech are part of his language. It's part of the scriptures. I was reading not too long ago that Martin Luther got together with Ulrich Zwingli, who was a reformer from Switzerland. Both men believers, both men coming out of religious systems, the Christianity of the time, which was loyalty to the church and church rights save you and so forth. And they agreed on nearly everything until they came to the Lord's Supper. And Martin Luther said, he said, this is my body. And Ulrich Zwingli said, he also said, I am the door. The emphasis being, the Lord talks in figures of speech. When he said, I am the door, he was not a literal door. And when he said, this is my body, and took the bread, he was not speaking in literal terms. He was using a figure of speech. And sadly, Luther separated from Zwingli on that issue. And we need to be careful and understand when the Lord uses figures of speech, because we know, we believe that as we take the bread and as we take the juice, they're representing the Lord, they're like the Lord, they're pictures of the Lord, they're reminders of the Lord, but they're not literal. And there are those who have this whole system today of believing that they must take the little wafer from the priest, and they believe it is literally the Lord's body, and that the Lord continues to suffer for their, you know, to atone for their weekly sins, and they become right with God by taking this, and the Lord is simply using a figure of speech. He says, this is my body, as he's taking the bread. If I were to pick up a piece of bread, and I were to hold it in front of you, and if I were to say, this is my body, most of you would understand, okay, Bill is going to use a figure of speech. He's using the bread as being like his body. He's showing me something. But that's how you'd understand it. And it's a wonderful thing to remember the Lord and to be reminded of the Lord as he asks us to. But it's sad where a system has taken this literally and believed that the Lord Jesus continues to suffer for sins. My, that's because that's against what the direct teaching of the Bible says. The Bible says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to lead us to God. The Bible says, by that will, by the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:10. Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So, it's a wonderful thing to be able to rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, and to not think that in some way he needs to continue suffering for my sins today. His work is completed. It was completed on the cross. God was satisfied, and God raised him from the dead to demonstrate his satisfaction. But thinking about the Lord speaking openly. In John 7:17, the Lord Jesus said, if any man is willing to do his will, God's will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of myself or whether I speak from the Father. So if somebody... One reason people don't, they say, I don't understand the Bible, is because they're not willing to do and act upon the truth of the Bible. Mark Twain, I believe, is the one who said, it's not what I don't understand in the Bible that bothers me, it's what I do understand about the Bible. There's so much in the Bible. We think of the Lord Jesus when he was on trial. The priest said, okay, tell me what your teaching is all about. He said, well, I always taught openly. You can ask anybody what my teaching was about. The Lord didn't have an underground. He wasn't, he didn't sneak around. He wanted people to know what he had to share. Now, Joel was telling me that Corey's been looking some in Matthew 13 at the parables. And when the Lord gave the parables, yes, it was a little harder for the Jewish people to understand what he was saying. It made it a little harder for the Jewish people because some had been, many had not been receiving his straightforward teaching. But what it did, it made them, anybody who wanted to know, come closer to the Lord. It was just an invitation in one sense for individuals. Okay, you want to know what this story means? Come to me. Get closer and I'll tell you what it means. And his disciples came to him and he would tell them what the parables meant. You know, the Lord, straight talk, one of you will betray me. Oh Lord, is it I? Is it I? Oh Lord. Now, you could say, well, then the Lord said, well, it's the one who dips his hand in the bowl with me. And the Lord didn't point out, yes, it's that wicked Judas. You know, the Lord didn't do that, but that was because of love and carefulness, even for Judas, not wanting Judas to make that choice. So, the Lord talking to us straight and yet using figures of speech, going back to Proverbs chapter 8, they are all plain to him who understands. The Lord wants to be understood. Verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. And again, these verses can challenge each of us. Where am I headed? What are my goals? What am I after in life? For a lot of people, it's collecting things. It's getting money and collecting things. It shouldn't be that way for you and me who are believers. Our goal should be to value wisdom far above collecting coins, collecting things. But I was thinking how easy it is for the graduates. My son's a graduate this year in high school. My daughter just graduated from college, but you don't make as big a deal about college graduations, high school graduations, right, Tina? So, you know, usually the graduate, they'll put out some announcements, and my son is sending out announcements to everybody he's ever met in his life. Is it because he wants them to know that he's a graduate? Or is it because he's hoping that somebody might slip in a little money and send it back to him? Congratulations on your graduation. And I haven't talked to my son directly, but knowing human nature, there's that possibility. I mean, when you were a high school graduate and somebody gave you a card for your graduation and you opened it, was the first thing that, okay, now somebody's got some advice for me here. They've written something wise and something that I really should remember, something that could be helpful in life to come. Or was your first okay, $10. Okay, let's set that over here. Who gave it? Let's see that. Oh, now that's from... You know, it's so easy. It's so easy to make money the goal of life. I mean, that's where a lot of people are headed. And yet, when we read the Bible, when we get our focus correct, you know, the Lord Jesus says, take me, pursue wisdom, receive my instruction, rather than silver, gold, rubies. All that you desire cannot be compared with embracing wisdom and taking in wisdom. We can't serve, the Lord Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. And the two masters he mentioned, God and riches. You know, people think, oh, I control money. I can handle. Well, a lot of people can't handle money. And maybe the Lord hasn't given some of us a lot of money because it would be a big distraction to us. My dad has been a medical doctor for 50-some years. And in the little community, he has sufficient money. you know, medical doctors, they get sufficient money, but my dad has never let money be a ruling factor in his life. My dad taught me how to make repairs. I'm not a very good repairman because his method is always get some duct tape. Duct tape can take care of anything. And so my dad gets a hole in his work shoes, wrap a little duct tape around it. Whatever the problem, just get out the duct tape. My dad, he doesn't buy new cars. He doesn't drive fancy cars. You know, something goes wrong, just wraps a little duct tape. Well, can't always do that with a car. But I had a friend who said, a friend who was going into financial planning said, you know, I want to have the same attitude as your dad concerning money. And yet, my friend began bringing in lots of money, and all of a sudden, as a single man, he was going out skiing here, and he was traveling over, watching this game show, and he wasn't very accountable, and all of a sudden, he wasn't handling his money, and he was in debt, and he owed lots of taxes. And my friend was talking to one of his clients, saying, "Oh, I'm in trouble, and I've got to get some money for taxes now, and I don't have it." And this little old lady, she said, "Oh, don't worry about it. I'll loan you some money for this." And he took her up on her offer. And then she died. And then the family came in. "Hey, what's going on here?" And then my friend goes off to prison for several years for mishandling finances, not being able to handle money. And the Lord is very clear here. Wisdom is what you want to pursue. Wisdom is the goal. Whatever your age, you know, you need to get a job. You need to make money. Well, Lord, what would you have me to do? I can think of a couple of occasions as a young man when I went to camp. And this isn't for everyone. It's not, the Lord doesn't have everyone go to camp. But after I graduated with a teaching degree, well, I can wait around, sit around, and wait for people to call me and keep sending out applications. And no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going off to camp. Lord, you open up the right door. You put me in a job wherever you want me. I was at Storybook for the whole summer as a teenager, maybe as my 20s by then. At the end of the summer, the last camp, I get a call, "Hey, we need a teacher in your line of work. Can you do it?" Yeah. It worked out. I mean, the Lord did that twice to me. I'm just, as a personal testimony, just urging each of you young men, each of you young people, don't make making money your big goal. You know, if a job opportunity comes up, for any of us who are family men, you know, you got to consider, well, now, how's this going to affect? It's more money, but how's this going to affect me? How's this going to affect my family? Is this going to affect my church life? Are they going to want my soul along with the job because they're paying me more money now? If I move, if it demands a move, how's this going to affect my children and their relationships? Is there a good church where the new job is? All these things. You know, money is not, cannot be the main goal for those of us who are believers. Okay, moving on, verse 12, Proverbs 8. "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion." Prudence means caution, being careful, and so does discretion. Be careful. Be slow in making decisions. You know, sometimes people think, well, those old timers, they can't ever make a decision. Well, it's true. The older you get, the more set in your ways you get sometimes, and you don't like changes. But it could be that the decision is slow coming from the older ones because they're wiser, and they just want to be careful, and they're looking ahead farther than some of the younger ones in the decisions that need to be made. When I think of wisdom in the New Testament, I think of the book of James. James talks a lot about wisdom, and I think it can be compared favorably to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. And James is the one who says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and without reproach, and it will be given him. What a wonderful offer. That any time I need wisdom, I can call on God, and He won't get tired of me calling on Him for wisdom. Parents, we get tired of our children ask us over and over and over, go to your mom, go figure it out. But the Lord never gets tired when we come asking Him for wisdom. James is the one who talks about wisdom from below, earthly, sensual, struggling, competing, deceiving, climbing on top of somebody else, and wisdom from above, which is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. And in James chapter 1, James says, I want every man to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And that's being wise. That's being prudent. That's being discreet. You know, often if we say the first thing that comes out of our mouth, it's not the right choice, is it? You need to hold on. Wisdom, as I read through the Proverbs, I'd give out a definition for wisdom like this. Considering the consequences to relationships before I speak or act. Quick to hear. Am I quick to hear the Word of God? That's the most important hearing I can ever do. Quick to hear. Am I quick to hear my wife if she wants to talk, or do I think, but am I going to interrupt her? No, just let her say everything she wants to say. And then I'll know what her concern is. Quick to hear. Slow to speak. I suppose Nate and Ashley are the youngest married couple here. And they're off to a good start, I believe. And, you know, the quicker young married couples can follow this in their relationship with each other. Quick to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. I don't know how long Joel and Annette have been married, but 32 years. And, you know, 32 years, they probably don't say anything to each other. Why get something started? It's not exactly like that. But you learn. You learn to be quick to hear and slow to speak and listen to the other person, and not always, back in when I was a teenager, let it all hang out was one of the phrases. No, you don't need to let it all hang out. You decide if it's going to be helpful if you say this or that. You know, you're in a conversation with others, and maybe you're joking around a little bit, and you think, oh, you got a zinger, you're going to use Bob in this zinger. But then you think, after everybody laughs, you know, Bob goes home, and he may not be laughing, get home, he's got a verbal dart sticking in him. Why did Bill say that? I don't know why he said it. And I'm not, you know. And so if I'm wise, I think, I'm not going to say that, because that could be hurtful later, even though everybody laughs at the time. Slow to speak. Thinking ahead. Where is this going to take me if I say this? And how many times have you bit your tongue and you're glad you bit your tongue? It would not have been helpful. And quick to speak and quick to anger kind of go together. Because once you open the gate, and if the volcano starts coming out, the lava really can start flowing. And you talk, and your anger goes up, and your speech goes up, and quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's how we live with wisdom, prudence, discretion. And may the Lord give us help. I'm going to read through a few verses as I finish up. I see it's almost noon. Verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. The perverse mouth, we would all agree that, well, cursing is wrong. But how about complaining? How about gossiping? We need to be careful with our tongue. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. And the best leaders are those who speak well of the people they're working with. If our president or congressmen or governors or other leaders, if they attack the people they're supposed to be caring about, they're not leading in wisdom. Wisdom is speaking the truth, but in love and cautiously, carefully. Those who rule well, rule with wisdom in their place of authority. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. And it's the Lord's promise, recognizing He first loved us, He first sought us, He, as wisdom, makes the initiative, takes the initiative. And when we respond to Him, then He opens Himself up all the more to us. Riches and honor are with me, verse 18, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. And so wisdom has treasure. Wisdom has enduring wealth. And you say, well, Bill, I thought he's in those earlier verses, 10 and 11, he says, take wisdom and not rubies and silver and gold. Well, the Proverbs do emphasize that if you work hard, and you should be a diligent worker, you will gain from your work and you'll be able to provide for yourself, your family. And the Proverbs teach, if you're a sluggard and lazy, you're not going to have what you need and you need to get to work. But I don't think that's what's referred to here. He's talking about enduring riches, treasuries being filled, and what is the best thing you can get in this life, in this world? I would suggest it's right relationships, starting with the living God. We fear Him, and yet we come to Him for salvation. When you act in wisdom, when you interact with others in wisdom, careful in your speech, careful in your actions, thinking ahead to the consequences of what you say or act upon. You have good relationships. And I think that's the treasure. I think that's enduring riches. Those are what really last. Your money can come and go. And especially in our world and our economy, it can be gone real quick. But rich relationships last. Relationship with the living God is an eternal relationship. If you have a spouse who's also a believer, what a rich relationship that can be. And if you train your children and they trust in the Lord, you can have rich relationships with your children. You have the family of God, the greatest family in the world. Rich relationships around the world. And it's a wonderful thing to have enduring riches provided by the living God. Well, I'm thinking about the words in closing, the words of the Lord Jesus, perfect in all that He said. And yet, I mentioned earlier, there's a time when the high priest said, well, defend yourself. And He wasn't going to speak to the high priest. The high priest did speak up to Him, though, and said, well, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And He said, well, yes, I am. And someday you're going to see me coming back, and I'm going to be judging you at that time. Oh, the high priest didn't like to hear that. You know, there was a time when Pilate said, aren't you going to answer these charges? You're just being silent. And he was, as a lamb before his shearers was silent. He didn't react against the charges. He knew where he was going. He had to go to the cross. When Herod wanted to see him, he was silent before Herod. Herod had cut off the head of John the Baptist. Herod had rejected the witness of the Lord. The Lord didn't have anything more to say to Herod. He was silent. And yet the good news is that the Lord continues to speak today. And if you want to hear from the Lord, He'll be glad to talk to you if you open His Word. I've been thinking recently, I have a red letter edition. Now, red letter, the words of the Lord Jesus and the Gospels are in red. All the black letters are Scripture too. They're all equally Scripture. But I thought it would be interesting just to read through the red letters and see the wonderful words of the Lord Jesus. Maybe someday I'll do that. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You that You don't leave us to ourselves to try to figure things out, but wisdom is available from God. Wisdom for little needy men and women like ourselves. And we thank You that the Lord Jesus is to us wisdom from God. We thank You for Your Word that You continue to want to use to communicate truth and what's best for the believer and for the unbeliever who will be willing to receive it. Father, I just ask You to help my brethren here. Strengthen them and their families according to their needs. We'd ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.